We're going to be in Acts chapter 9. And what I did is I did something a little bit different for the service today. We're preaching about Jesus. And, you know, most Easters, everybody preaches about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Well, everybody knows that Jesus died. Everybody knows that he was buried. Not everybody believes that he was raised. So there gives you a significant difference. But I believe that he was raised and he's at the right hand of the Father. And as we open up the Word of God and we look through the Word of God, we're going to learn more about what happened to Jesus after the ascension. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. And it's not your typical message for Easter. I'll just tell you that. But I want you to learn, and I want you to grow, and I want you to be excited about the Word of God and what happens in it. So how many first-time visitors do we have here? I know we have a lot of visitors. Raise your hand. Amen. Give them a hand for being here today. Some of them look nervous, like I'm going to call them up here. Not at the beginning, at the end. All right, I'm just kidding. Acts chapter 9, or chapter 1, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 1, I'll get it right. You know, it's funny, I have preached in front of 3,000 people before. I've preached in big churches and little churches, and I used to teach Sunday school. When I first started teaching Sunday school, they would put me in as fillers, you know. And so I remember one time I was teaching grown old men, and after they were old, you know, in the South, cantankerous. You know how cantankerous old men can get, right? And I know nobody in here is that way. And this one week, one guy showed up, one. And I looked at him and I said, you know what, man, I studied this out and somebody's going to hear it because I spent a whole week on it. And he just looked at me and I go, man, we're going to go through this. Every time that I have preached to one and I have preached to 3,000. And every time I have opportunity to preach the Word of God, I still get nervous. Every Sunday. I get nervous. Every Sunday I run off like a little boy. I'm just being transparent with you. I run off like a little boy into a closet to speak to my Father. And I say, oh God, I can't do this on my own. Lord, if you don't empower me, I can't do this. And this morning, being Easter, and knowing that I'm not preaching a typical Easter message, I begged extra hard. As a matter of fact, at 2 in the morning I was praying, at 3 in the morning I was praying, at 4 in the morning I was praying. I did manage to hang in there until 6 in the morning and I woke up praying, and then it's just been continuous from there. So it's amazing how nervous I still get just to preach the Word of God, but it's so, the Word of God is powerful, and it changes lives. And it brings something on a person that you can't explain. And it does something. Listen, it's not counseling. It's not therapy. It's truth. And when God touches you, oh my goodness, you can't be the same. And so this morning, understanding the responsibility that God has given me, I don't want to take for granted and come up here thinking that I can do this without him, because I sure can't. And so we're in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Let's go ahead and read them. It says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. I'm going to talk today about the ascension of Jesus Christ. How in Acts, the book of Acts, it talks about the building of the church, the beginning of church. And when we look at the beginning of church, why do we have church? Why do we go to church? Why did you come to church this morning? You know, I say that most people, and don't take offense to this, just have some fun with me, okay? Most people come to church for twice a year, Christmas and Easter, amen? There's only some that do that. Obviously, nobody in here. And they come to church on Christmas and Easter, and so I actually have a name for them. Are you ready? And listen, I say this in fun and love, so if it's you, please don't get offended and walk out, because then we'll absolutely know it's you. You might want to wait until after the service to walk out, and that way you're not pointed out, you know, because everybody's going to go, I'm going to go, look, there's one right there. But my name, I call them Creasters. You know, Christmas and Easter, Creaster. That's, oh yeah, yeah. That must be a lot of people in here, more than I thought. But if we have any Creasters in here, I'm just glad that you're in here. As we go through the book of Acts, and it's the beginning of the church, and so Christ's work has to come to an end. His ministry on earth is coming to an end. Now, his ministry doesn't end. His job doesn't end, and we're going to find out what happens. What happened to Jesus after he ascended? What is his job? What is he doing? What was it like? I thought this morning for Easter, that's what we would look at. I mean, we hear all about Jesus before he died. We hear all about Jesus when he died. We hear about the beatings that he took. We hear how he died on the cross. And I am not minimizing that at all. But I thought today, man, let's see what Jesus is doing today, according to the Word of God. I thought that would be interesting. Somebody say amen. All right. So we're going to find out what Jesus is doing today. Because, you know, we wonder, he died, he rose again, and then the Bible says that he's in heaven. And so what's the significance of it? And what's the significance of life? What happens to us when we die? I mean, obviously, somebody has thought about that. When I was 20, I never thought about death. And if I thought about it, listen, it was a fleeting moment, and who cared, right? Amen for the 20-year-olds. And then when I hit 30, I thought, well, you know, death is not as important as watching what I'm eating now, because my body's not getting rid of the weight like it used to. And so I didn't really care about death. I cared about what I was eating. And then when I hit 40, I thought, man, you know what? Death is actually a reality. You know, I could actually die. And then at 45, I thought, Lord, come, Jesus, come quickly, man. My knees are starting to balk back at me. My back is definitely complaining at times. My hands don't want to work. I feel this thing that's called arthritis coming on. Anybody there with me? And so now I'm going, okay, Lord, I don't care if I die. You can pretty much take me anytime you want. So for those that are 65 and up, because I know you're sitting there going, you're just a young pup, right? Right? I know there's some of you doing that. You're going, oh, he don't even know yet. Wait until he gets up in the morning and doesn't know where he's at. Or wait until he gets up in the morning and he's going, where are the slippers? Honey, oh, I am married. Okay, I'm just checking. Wait until he hits that age. But we all think about, man, what is life after death? And Easter reminds us that there's life after death. And so as we look at this, that's what we're going to look at today, man. What is it like after death? In one of Calvin and Hobbes' cartoon strips, Calvin and Hobbes are lying under a shade tree. It's a hot summer day, and Calvin, of course, you know, he's the hyperactive little kid, and he asked, what if there's no heaven? What if this is all we get? Hobbes the tiger answers, well, if this is all we get, I guess we'll just have to accept it. And Calvin replies, yeah, but if I'm not going to be rewarded for my good deeds, I want to know it now. You know, I want to know. Man, because look, if there's no reward, I'm checking out. We're going to do what we want, right? And so we think about this, man. What is life? What is the rewards? What is death? What's it going to be like? And Jesus, is he still alive today? When he died on the cross, did that end it? Is he making a difference? What is he doing today? And we're going to find out, because, you know, there's all kinds of religions in the world. And I get this. They'll say, well, Pastor John, all these different religions in the world, are you going to tell me they're all wrong if they don't line up with your Jesus? Yes. Really? Yes. Well, you know what? You're a bigot. Yes. A bigot for Jesus. Because here's the thing. When you look at all these other religions, you have Confucius. We're not even going to talk about him. He's confusing. Then you have Muhammad, and that's Islam, and then you have Krishna, and that's Hindu. And you realize that they have all these religions, but when their leader died, he died. He went into the grave, and he decayed, like you and I are going to one day. I know that's pretty encouraging on a Sunday morning, isn't it? And here's the thing. They don't know their future. They have no clue. Listen, even the followers of these religions, they don't know their future. They're uncertain. But for you and I, or for those who believe in Jesus Christ, we know our future. I'm going to tell you what, I can die today, and I'll live the very moment I take my last breath. I'm alive unto Christ. Listen, when I die, I'm not dead. As a matter of fact, the Bible even references Christians as sleeping. You know, if they believe in the Lord, they say, he fell asleep. And remember the disciples said, no, he didn't fall asleep. He did. No, he fell asleep. Because Christians don't die. They live unto the Lord. But those who don't know Christ, they die. And here's the thing. Don't think, if I die, it's over. No. What it means by death is life without God. Now think about it, just for a minute. Think about that. You die, now it's life without God. What would life be like without God? Well, a great picture is America today. the immorality, the chaos that's starting to happen. And the more you take out God, the more we see it. So what would life be like without God? Well, the Bible says that it would be hell and it'd be torture and all that. But we're not going to talk about that today because it's Easter. And everybody wore nice, bright, pretty clothes and we want to keep it bright, right? But we got to live in the world of reality too. So I just wanted to throw that out there, and I'll bring you back here really in a second. So as the Christian faith is different because we have Jesus, who is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He died. He rose again, and he lives at the right hand of the Father. And then there's they're just facts that as we're going to look at that set Jesus apart from everybody else. What's it going to be like when we die? What's it, you know, death, it's on everybody's mind, it's everywhere at times. And we look at this, and we see, what's Jesus doing now? There was a bank in Binghamton, New York. Every now and then it's good to find a story in the state you live in, amen? And so there's a bank in Binghamton, New York, sent floral arrangements to a business that had recently moved into a new building. But there was a mix-up at the florist, and the card sent with the arrangement read, "With our deepest sympathy." The florist apologized, but became even more embarrassed when he learned that the floral arrangement sent to the funeral home read, "Congratulations on your new location." I said, you know, we're going to get relocated one day because of Jesus, and we're going to see this. We're going to see what happens on our new location. And you know, after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he moved to a new location. He went from this earth, and I'm going to tell you, I love life, but let's face it, sometimes you just don't want to get out of bed, do you? And sometimes you just want to leave the blankets over your head and say, Lord, when I take this away, let me just look into heaven and know that I never have to look at earth again. Sometimes it gets hard on us, doesn't it? Okay, when you get older, you'll find out, right? So in Acts 1:9 through 11, we have the ascension of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this again. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, who's they? The disciples. They're standing there with him. While they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And by the way, these are angels. These two men in white apparel are angels. And every time you see, and this is just a little extra added note, because some people go, when they lose a loved one, they'll say, oh, we just have another angel watching out over us now. No, you don't. Angels are angels. People are people. People do not become angels. But also, and now listen, for the women liberals, this is going to hurt your feelings. But I know there's no way like that in here. Women are not angels, and angels are not women. They're all men. Everywhere in the Bible you see, they're men. So that's why you see it says men. Two men, we know that they're angels in white apparel. Some of you are going, I don't believe you, Pastor. It's all right. It'll be good. So it says two men stood by them in white apparel. 11. Who also said, Men of Galilee, talking to the disciples, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Here's what's happening. The disciples are standing around, and Jesus gives them their last words, last things he's going to tell them, and he ascends. And they're standing there going, like, can you get the picture? Jaw dropped in amazement that Jesus is ascending. Why did he do it in front of them? I think he did it in front of them because they had to see he was God. They had to see that this thing was real. He didn't just walk in and disappear or go into a crowd and never come back. He stood there and he ascended because, listen, he had a job for them. And that's what Acts is all about. And we're going to get into this next week where in Acts, here's what he did. Jesus had a job to do and he did it. And then he says, the rest of it is up to you to finish. Who's you? The disciples. And then after the disciples, there were more people, and then until it got to us. And now it's our job to finish it. And you go, finish it? Yeah, we got to finish the job that Jesus had for us and that he started and taught and prepared us for. And so I want you to see that the angels, that the ascension changed everything for them and us. So the first thing I want you to look at is the majesty of the ascended Christ. The majesty of the ascended Christ. If you have a handout sheet, you can go ahead and put your notes on it and fill it out. If you don't have an ink pen, borrow one from your neighbor. It's Easter, so you can just say thank you and pretend it's a gift and take it home. And I'm sure they won't mind until they get home, and then they'll talk bad about you because they didn't ask for it back. So go ahead and borrow an ink pen. And then, you know, I say a pen, right? A pen. P-E-N. Somebody taught me how to spell yesterday, and I'm not going to say who it is, Brian, but he taught me how to spell, and so now I'm confused. And so he goes, well, what other kind of pen is it than an ink pen? I just want to be correct. An ink pen. The majesty of the ascended Christ. Let's get on this. Have you ever considered what it was like when Jesus entered into heaven after his death? Now think about this. He's on it. Listen, the Son of God. He has always been, always will be. God the Father says, listen, you know what? If we're going to save the people of their sins, if we're going to save the people from dying and going to hell, if we're going to save the people and we're going to be a part of their lives, Jesus, you got to go down and you're going to have to die on the cross for them because we need a perfect a lamb. We need a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus, you're it. And Jesus said, okay, I'll go. And by the way, the Bible says that we are a gift of God the Father's to Jesus the Son, that we're his gift. Now think about how special we are if the Father says we're his gift. That's pretty amazing. And so he says, hey, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go down there, you're going to die on the cross, and then you're going to come back after your ministry's done. In John's gospel, Jesus prayed this prayer before he died. It's John 17, 4 through 5. You don't have to look it up because there's so many that we'll have it up here. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus says, I've always been. I've always been there. As a matter of fact, I created everything. And now that my work is done here, I am going to be with you. I'm coming back. I love that right there. He says, my work is done. Now bring me back before to you like it was before the world was. Powerful. Jesus Christ is eternal. He was never created. Now he's going to go back and receive his glory. Ephesians 4, 8 through 10 says this. Now look at this. Guys, this is so awesome. I want you to see this. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that all things might fill all things. He says, listen, I know, who thought that was a tongue twister? Yeah, sometimes it happens, it's okay. He says, you know what, listen, this ascended means that if he didn't ascend, that means he didn't descend. So in order to ascend, he had to have descended, which means he died for us. That's what it's really saying there. See how I simplified it? And then he filled all things. I think he was like a victorious general returning to home, and he's giving gifts to all his people because he won the war. He won the battle. You know, he kicked butt. That's what he did. And that's what Jesus did. He came to earth, and he conquered Satan. He conquered death. He conquered hell. And he's bringing us along with him. Guys, that's awesome. I mean, when we think about Easter, is more than just let's go to church on Sunday because that's what everybody does. And the ladies go, well, hey, I get a new dress. That's what Easter's about. Yay, I get a new dress. And of course, with the dress, we got to have shoes, right? Amen. And so, oh, I need some shoes. My girls are going, Dad, why aren't you listening to what you're saying? Because I'm not going to buy the new shoes. I'll get the dress, but I'm not getting new shoes. And so Easter is just a time of eggs and egg hunts and candy, which, by the way, let me say this. I got candy. Where's candy? Yeah, yeah. Candy shows up and to help clean up and get some things ready. And she brought me a gift. And it was a solid Easter bunny from is it Krause's? I called it Klaus's or Klaus's, and then I realized it's an R. Again, Brian taught me how to spell. And so, man, I took the ears and ate them first, right? It was good. Then I said, I'm not going to share my bunny. I'm just not. I'm going to eat all this chocolate unto myself. But then my girls sat there like lost puppy dogs. Right? So they guilted me into a piece. Only after I was almost done, because I kept looking at them and go, how's it feel to want? And I gave them a piece and they loved it, but it was a tiny piece. But it was good. It was real good. At any rate, let's get back to this. So David here gives us an idea of what the return of Christ was like when he went back to heaven. Listen to this. It's Psalm 24, 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Man, when he comes back, listen, David's explaining what it is like when Jesus is returning back to heaven after he finished his ministry here. After he set up the church and set up the people and began things, he now is returning. And David is explaining what it's like. Can you imagine the angels falling on their faces, praising him? People that have went to heaven before us, praising him. Can you imagine what it was like? Think about the glory that was going on here, that Jesus has returned because he conquered death, hell, and he was resurrected. The second thing I want you to look at is the mastery of the ascended Christ. The Bible is clear about what happened when Jesus arrived in heaven. And the writer in Hebrews is it's breathtaking. You have to read this. Hebrews 1:3. Who being, now this is a description of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's Jesus. This is the Son of God. This is the Savior of the world. This is who you came to church to hear about on Easter. The Son of God. Who without him we have no hope. Without him we can never get to heaven. Without him we have no direction. Without him we are destined to follow our own path. And according to the Bible it says that there's a way unto man that seems right, but in the end it leads to death. Without him, without Jesus, without this Jesus, we would have no hope. Listen, we don't live under ourselves. We weren't born under ourselves. We weren't created unto ourselves. There was a creator, and the creator was Jesus Christ. If you go to the book of John, you don't have to. I'm just saying, if you go to the book of John, chapter 1, right in the beginning, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And it goes on talking about without him, all things were created, and without him, nothing was created. Jesus created it all. Guys, listen, the God that I am explaining to you, the Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is not in the grave. That's what separates him from all other religions. Is he is not in the grave, he's risen again, and we can have this relationship. A relationship with your Creator. But if he didn't die and conquer death and hell and raise again, we couldn't have this relationship. So when we read about Jesus, it's not just Jesus. You know, you say Jesus in public and all of a sudden everybody's hair raises up on the back of their neck, right? What is up with that? What is up with it when you mention God or Jesus, or you take a stand that all of a sudden people go, Jesus? And they get offensive. But you can say Muhammad all you want. You can say Buddha all you want. You can say Krishna all you want. You can do whatever you want. But man, and nobody cares. But you say Jesus, and all of a sudden there's a war ready to happen. Why? Because Jesus is real, and he changes lives. Happy Easter. It's because of this time of year that we can rejoice that our Savior thought so much of us that he died for you and me because he loved you that much. And then he ascended up into heaven. Man, what a Savior. Mark 16:19 says, "So then after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." Now, what's significant about the right hand? Listen, the right hand has power and preeminence. It's the right hand of God. There's nothing greater than the right hand of God. There's nothing more powerful than the right hand of God. And where does Jesus sit down? At the right hand of God. It shows who he is. It shows his position. There's nobody else like him. You know, he humbled himself like nobody else in the world, and he was exalted like nobody else in the world. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, my Savior, and hopefully yours. Man, he just changed people's lives. He changed everything. Paul's word gives insight here. Ephesians 1:19-23. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in when Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Jesus Christ is over the church, the body, you and me. Now here's the thing, guys. Some of you might sit here and go, "Well, listen, Jesus isn't my Savior." And that's fine. Listen, to each his own. Everybody has their own choice and can do whatever they want. And I'm not here to push anything on you. But I do need to make things clear. But you came in here and he says, you know what? Listen, it's to those that believe. And so for those of us who believe Jesus Christ is our Savior and we've surrendered our life to him, our gift is heaven. And all this that he does is for us. And there's some of you who go, "Well, you know what? I don't believe." But here's the crazy thing that people don't realize. That's fine, but he still purchased you. And he owns you. And you go, "He owns it? Nobody owns me." You like that pride? I can get some Louisa Head in there if you want. Nobody owns me. But listen, he does own you. Because when he died on the cross, it said that he died on the cross for all people, past, present, and future. He died for every human being that will ever live, including those who died in abortion. Because at the minute of conception, they were a human being. He died for everybody, but he purchased everybody with his blood. And so therefore he said, "Because I bought you, I purchased you, you're mine. I can do with you what I want. But here's what I really want. I want you to recognize me as the Savior of the world. I want you to recognize I died for you. I want you to see that I love you. And I want you to see that I'm here for you and that I'm going to deliver you. I want you to see my power. I want you to see I am the Son of God. I sit at the right hand of the Father and I am here for you." That's what I want you to see. And for those who go, "I'm not interested," he still owns you, but he won't make you go against your will. And so therefore he'll give you exactly what you asked for, but it's not heaven. You see how it works? And he says, "I want you to see, listen, I want you to have the fullness." Look here in 23. "The fullness of him who fills all in all." I want you to have the fullness of God in your life. That is what makes the difference. He has no rival. Listen, there's nobody like him. Nobody. Nobody will ever be like him. And that brings us to the third point. What is the ministry of the ascended Christ? What is the ministry of Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought about that? What does he do? Now, listen, he says, you know what? Most people go, my job's done. I'm kicking back. I'm not going to do a thing. I'm going to play video games. I'm going to watch TV. I'm going to go out on the boat. I'm going to just do whatever I want to do. I'm done. And then they just stop. Well, you know, what does Jesus do? What is his ministry now that he's no longer on earth? This is key, guys. For all those that you are sleeping, somebody wake them up. Say, hey, get up. Is it warm in here? Comfortable, warm. You know, listen, here's what I've learned. You can't keep anybody happy. Personally, I think it's burning up in here. All right. The ministry of the ascended Christ. All right, so we've examined the majesty. We've examined the mastery. But what is Jesus doing? Did he go to heaven and forget about us? You know, some people believe that. Well, here's what happened. God created the world, right? He said God created all things, and then once he created it, he went, okay, there's your little nudge, you let the ball roll, and we're going to let earth just kind of take care of itself, and I'm just going to step back, and I'm going to have me a big old cigar and drink sweet tea, and I'm just going to watch and see what happens. Because some believe that's what God's doing. Okay, he might not be having the cigar, but it's that, you know, that he's just kicked back doing nothing. But God, listen, God didn't set this world in motion and then forget about it. You know, they say, well, he set it in motion, and then when it starts to get off track, he just taps it back in and then taps it back over, and he just, are you kidding me? God said he created it, Jesus specific created it, and that he came to earth, he died for man, and that he blesses man, he guides man, he directs man. You know what? The Bible even says that God chooses the governments. It's just unfortunate that right now we live in an age that we have a government that we deserve. God says, I just want to bring all men unto me. And whatever it takes, I'm going to do that. This is the God that we have, not a God who sets back. Now, let's look at the ministry of the ascended Christ. During the 3-year reign of Jesus, he was on earth, he was teaching people, he was in a specific area. Now he's up in heaven, he's at the right hand of the Father, and here's what he did. He closed sin's account. In other words, if you're a sinner, who's a sinner? Yeah, those that didn't raise your hand, now you just sin because you're a liar. I'm just kidding. I know, it's a long day and you go, I refuse. Listen, are you kind of like this? I'm not admitting anything, honey. Just keep your hand down. We're all sinners, but you know what? Here's what Jesus did. He died for everybody. And then he closed the account on sin. In other words, he doesn't hold it against us. Think about that. The sin that you have committed, by the way, how many banks do you got to rob to be a bank robber? One. How many sins do you got to commit to be a sinner? So you're all sinners, right? I'm sure you messed up somewhere along in your life. And he says, no matter what the sin is, and by the way, the sin is not regulated by man. God says, I regulate what sin is. And sin is sin. And we go, well, you know, this is acceptable. It's not a bad word, even though it is a bad word, but it's not as bad. But don't you say this word, or this is okay to do. It's okay to do a white lie as long as you're doing it with good intentions. And God says every lie is a sin. You see the difference between God and man? Man says, well, this is acceptable because he really didn't mean any harm. And God says, listen, that was blatant sin. You lied. You defied what you were supposed to do, whatever it is. But people go, well, this is acceptable and this isn't. And God says all sin is sin. Whether it's a lie or murder, it's all sin. And so we're all held accountable for the sin. But he closed all that for those who believe in him. He says, you know what? Your sins have been forgiven. And not just forgiven, but forgotten and cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. Think about that for a minute. What you have done wrong, if you are a child of God. Now, by the way, listen, don't sit here and go, ooh, this is pretty cool. Let's accept Jesus as our Savior and then we can go do whatever we want and we're going to heaven anyway, so who cares? Paul says, that's not a license to sin. God forbid, don't do that. But the reality is, that's the reality. You could do that. If you really meant in your heart, Jesus is your Savior. But look here in Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. I want you to see who Jesus is. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So you can go to a priest and you can ask for forgiveness all you want. And you know what? The Bible says it doesn't take away any sins. Now you feel like you're wasting your time, don't you? A little frustrated? Don't be. Check this out. But this man, you know, it's a capital M, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By his one-time death on the cross, he has perfected you and me. Because we're the ones being sanctified. As we grow in the grace and learn about God, we're being sanctified. Jesus, listen, Jesus represents you as a believer before the Father. Don't beat yourself up. You know, because some of us go, well, I know I did wrong, but I just can't forgive myself. That's called guilt. And God says, what? Your forgiveness is worth more than mine? Don't beat yourself up. Know that he's forgiven you and go on living life, man. Don't hold this sin over your head. He says, I've given you a way out, and it's through forgiveness. It's through seeking my face. And some people say, well, how can I be saved? I just keep sinning every day. How many sin every day? Thank you for the honesty is coming along a little better. I like it. How can I be saved when I just keep messing up? That's the beauty of the work of Christ on the cross. When he died, he forgave everybody. And if we mess up, remember that I said the Bible says if you just go before him and you ask for forgiveness, he forgives you and casts your sin as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. See, our salvation is not dependent upon our acts. It's not dependent upon if we do good or if we do bad, because the reality of it is we always do bad. We do just enough good to make us feel good, right? But in here and in here is a pretty dark place if we're going to be honest. Sometimes we think thoughts, and you ever sit there and man, you're watching whatever and it's just really good and everything's good, and then out of nowhere this crazy thought comes into your brain. Anybody ever been there? And you go, where in the world did that thing come from? That's fiery darts from Satan. Listen, he's on the attack. Man, he's gonna hit you and get you to think of things, and then sometimes you go, oh yeah, I remember when I did that. That was fun. Whew, that was enjoyable. I need to go do that again. And all of a sudden we want to do things that we know we shouldn't be doing. That's Satan, and God says, I've given you a way out of that. I am the high priest that takes away sins forever, and I sanctify you as long as you keep coming after me. And salvation isn't dependent upon those ugly thoughts and the ugly works. Salvation is dependent upon you surrendering to Jesus Christ. And you go, well, if I surrender to him, I'm going to change my whole life. No, you have to surrender to him, and then we'll see how the rest plays out. John spoke to this when he wrote in 1 John 2, 1 through 2. My little children, by the way, when he says my little children, he's not talking about little kids. He's referencing Christians here. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the... What does it say? Whole world. That is everybody who believes. Everybody who wants to believe. He says, you know what? He's the propitiation. He is paid for the cost of sin. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him or for them. Listen, he lives. His ministry, his job, is to pray for you and me. Wait a minute. The Son of God, God himself, the Savior, the one who created you and I and everything that exists, prays for you and me. I don't know about you, but that's pretty cool. How much more powerful can you get than having the Son of God pray for you? Guys, that's okay. So I'm the only one encouraged. I'm a little jacked about that one. Listen, your salvation can't be lost because you didn't do anything to gain it. It was all through Jesus Christ. And he holds you and he maintains you. And that's his ministry today, is to keep us and to pray for us. How many feel like sometimes life just caved in on you? Sometimes, you know, listen, my prayer today, I had two things that I was praying for. One, I was praying that we would reach 100. Two, and I was praying for the second one more than I was praying for the first one, is that our brother in Christ, John Lamedy, would be able to come to church today. He couldn't make it. Many of you know that he's fighting leukemia, and he hasn't been here in a while, and it's been a long fight for him. And I was just saying, you know, God, I just prayed for my brother. Sometimes life gets overwhelming. Sometimes you just kind of get lost in direction, don't you? You go, man, you get up. Have you ever done this? You just kind of walk around aimlessly and you go, what do I do? Where do I go? How do I think? What's the next step? And you're just so overwhelmed with life sometimes and you don't even know how to turn or what to think. That's what happens. And Jesus says this. Paul wrote this in Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is in heaven at the right hand of God, and who also makes intercession for us. Man, God says, I love you. Hey, can we open them back doors and let some air in here? Is it getting warm, guys? Yeah? I'm going to wake everybody up. He says, I'm going to make intercession for you. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to give you direction. Think about this. Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and earth, is praying for you. He wants you to be successful. I think he wants you to be successful more than you want to be successful. I don't know about you, but I like success. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why is it that we usually pick the cross as the last place to go? You know, all of a sudden it becomes a desperation move, right? You ever been there? What do I do? And then you go, I'm going to pray. I remember John sent me a text last week, and I shared this with many, I believe. But he sent me a text and he said, you know, I've tried a lot of medications for relief and the only thing that seems to be helping is prayer. You know, when we hit our wall, when we hit our road and we just go, okay, you know what? God, I need you. And Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly, not timidly, not going, okay, God, I don't know if you're real and I don't know if you can help, but somebody mentioned this, so I'm going to throw this out and we'll see what really happens. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to come boldly. I want you to come knowing. I want you to come as a child of the king, the prince or the princess. I want you to come before me, and I want you to make a request. And I want you to make it boldly, believing, knowing I love you so much, I can take care of that. That's how I want you to come to the throne. And we go, well, I don't know if God's going to answer, but we'll try it. God says, no, that's not. Listen, I want you to go, my God's a great God. My God's a mighty God. My God made this whole world. He made me. He created me. He wants to bless me. He wants to give to me. My God's got the answers, and I'm going to him for them. That's what he wants us to do. And so what happens is Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to live within the believer. By the way, God doesn't answer all prayers. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can pray until the cows come home and he won't hear you. And you go, that's offensive. That's what the Bible says. He doesn't hear you until you become a child of his. So John says this in 16:5-7. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus says, listen, this is going to be advantageous for you. Once again, not only do you get life after you die, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to do a great work, and he's going to do a work in you and in your life, and he's going to come into you. And listen, when you give your life to God, to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God lives within you. The Spirit of God dwells inside of you. Now think about that for a second. You literally have the Spirit of God living within you, in your body, to guide you, direct you, convict you, teach you, to do all things that only God can do. Amen? I'm going to tell you, I know when God's doing a work, and I want to do the work, because when God's doing the work, I'm going, God, I ain't got time for you right now. I got something to do. And God goes, hold on. The Holy Spirit's going, I'm here to guide you and direct you. I know, but I know more right now. Anybody ever been there? And God goes, all right, big boy. And then I crash and burn, and you know what he does? He comes along, picks me up, and goes, you ready to listen now? Right? This is what the Holy Spirit does. I'm telling you, and Jesus said, it's advantageous that I give you the Holy Spirit. Because until the death of Christ and the ascension of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit didn't come. Nobody could have the Holy Spirit but a chosen few. Wow, God so loves us. And so what a special gift we get from the ascended Christ. And then finally, Jesus is preparing for you a place in heaven. What's his ministry? He's building for you and I a place to live in heaven. Now think about this for a second. John 14, 1 through 2 says this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, here's what's really interesting in this, is that there are many mansions. It's literally, there are many rooms. If you look it up in the Greek, it literally means there are many rooms. And so, what happens is, you know, Jesus Christ is the groom. We are the bride. The church is considered the bride. And if you come back next week, you're going to learn more about the church. The church is the bride. Well, in Jewish custom, because remember, the Bible is written in the Jewish custom, not the American customs. And so, you cannot Americanize a Jewish Bible. You just can't do it. And you go, well, if that's not American, then I don't want anything to do with it. Listen, Jesus made you. It's all about him. Forget the Jewish and the American, but it's in the Jewish custom. And Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. What happens is the groom would be, you know, the groom and the bride, they get espoused first. And espoused means engaged. And so, they're, you know, so technically you're engaged. You didn't know that, but you are. You're engaged, if you will. And so Jesus says, I'm going to go and I'm going to add on to my Father's house. Because that's what they would do. The groom would go, he would add on to the father's house, and then when the father's house was done, he would come and he would get his bride. Now, what they would do is, they would have the wedding at that point, and then he would take his bride home. But he couldn't do it until the place was finished. The home, the addition, if you will, was finished. And it wasn't finished until the father told the groom, it's finished, go get your bride. Otherwise, you would be like us. Obviously, we're still in the remodeling stage. And if you look around, there's some trim not done, not painted, you know. Because men are like that. They'll get 35 different projects going, and they never finish the first one. But then they say, well, it always gives me something to do. And so I think the father recognizes that and says, all right, listen, it's not done until I tell you it's done. Because you'll leave the baseboard off, and if you leave the baseboard off, you'll get accustomed to it being off. And then your wife is going to go, when are you going to put it up? I'll get to it. When are you going to put it up? I'll get to it. And then you're finally going to sell the home and you put it up so you can let somebody else enjoy it. Right? Amen? Right? That's what happens? Sorry, guys. Threw you right under the bus, didn't I? And so what happens is the father says, tells the son when it's done. And then when it's finished, the son comes and he gets his bride. The church is the bride. So right now, Jesus' ministry is this. To pray for you and me. To be an intercessor for those prayers. To be our petition, if you will, on behalf of the Father. Jesus is what makes us white as snow. Presentable before God the Father. And so he presents us, and then he's also building a home for you and I to live in. And when that's done, he's going to come after his bride. And if you're a child of his, you're his bride. And you get to go to heaven with him. The Bible says there's going to be a trump in the air, a trumpet sound. And when that trumpet sounds, in the twinkling of an eye, all believers are ascended up. It's called the rapture. Now, you won't find the word rapture in the Bible. But that's what rapture means, be taken up into a cloud. That's what's going to happen. He is preparing a place for you and I to dwell. So he can take us with him. We're talking about a God who loves us. Can you imagine what the Lord's preparing for us? Because I don't think God makes junk, amen? I'm not junk. I might feel like it sometimes, but I'm not junk. I eat too much chocolate solid bunny. I feel a little slow, but I'm not junk. And you're not junk either. God made you and He made me for us to live with Him forever and ever. What you decide on earth is your decision. But let me tell you, what you decide on earth determines your future. What is God's ministry? His ministry is to take care of you and me. If you don't give your life to Christ, you're not going to heaven. I mean, that's just bottom line. You go, I don't believe that. Well, what you believe does not change the truth. Truth is not dependent upon you. That kind of stinks, doesn't it? It's like, I don't believe it. It doesn't matter. It's still true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Easter's all about, guys. It's all about Jesus and what He did and what He's doing. His work didn't stop. And in Acts, we find out that His work continues, but it continues through us. And we're going to learn about that next week. But without Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. You go, I'm a good person. According to whose standards? I do good works. Well, how good is good enough? And when do you actually cross the finish line where you go, whoo, thank you, God. I worked my tail off, but I finally made it. Where is that line? Like, when is it complete? Do you think God gave us all this and He gave us all the answers only for us to guess at that one? No. He gave us everything so that we would have knowledge of Him and what He expects. What does He expect? I'll tell you what He desires. He desires for you and I to choose Him. See, it's kind of like God said, listen, here's what I'm going to do. And this is Easter in a nutshell. Here's what I'm going to do. The Father said, I'm going to send my Son to die on the cross. I'm going to give everybody a choice. I'm not going to send anybody to hell. They're going to choose it. That's called a free will. And I'm going to let everybody choose what they want to choose. And then in the end, when all the smoke clears, this is what they have. But they're not going to have to guess at it. I'm going to lay out this beautiful picture. And I'm going to explain it all. And I'm going to, you know what? Even for some, I'm going to give them a bald pastor that's going to explain it all on Easter morning. And you're going to get to decide. It's kind of like buying a lottery ticket. You've decided to either throw your money or to risk getting a return. And God says, listen, when you take this, it's a sure thing. It's a promise. But you got to decide to do it. You got to decide to make that step. And if you decide to walk away, God says, that's fine. That's your choice. But understand, here's the penalty. If you decide to say, you know what, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross. I believe He rose again. I believe He ascended. I believe His ministry today is to keep watch over us, to take care of us. He sent the Holy Spirit. He's building a mansion. He's at the right hand of the Father where all the power is. He guides and He directs. He gives. Listen, I believe in this Jesus. He says, okay, then you're my child. Because He would much rather you choose. It's kind of like if you have your mate. Would you want to pay your mate to be your mate and to love you? Or do you want your mate to be... Don't answer this. I see some of these smirks coming on and they're going, give me the money. Listen. I just want the money. No, you don't want to pay somebody to love you. You want them to love you because they love you. You want them to be with you because they want to be with you. And that's what God says. You'll choose me because you'll believe and you'll want me. Or you'll walk away from me because you don't believe and you don't want me. And today I'm going to give you that option. I'm going to give you the option to say, I believe and I want Jesus. But it's entirely up to you. Nobody can decide but you. This Easter could change your life forever. And by the way, I used to be one of those guys who was way out there, did crazy, crazy stuff. And then I became a pastor. And sometimes as difficult as it is, and as hard as it is to live for Jesus, I would never, ever trade this life for the old one. I wouldn't do it. Never. Man, I wake up in the morning, I don't look over my shoulder. I wake up in the morning, I have something to live for. I wake up in the morning, I know somebody's living for me. I wake up in the morning, I don't have those struggles that I used to have. Life's not perfect. I still have pain in the hinies. Nobody in the church, of course. But I would never trade it. And so guys, if you walk away from Christ, just know it's your decision. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'm not going to take long. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can get to heaven except through me. Romans says that if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you're saved. And so what we do is we use this prayer as kind of a roadmap to guide you through the process. And if your heart today desires Christ, and if you desire heaven, and you desire what God has to offer, then you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. This is between you and God. Dear Lord Jesus, today I surrender my life to you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe he rose, he conquered death and hell. I believe he is at the right hand of the Father. Today, I ask Jesus into my life to be my Savior. Today, I am His, and He is mine. I repent of all my sins, all my wrongdoing. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. It's in Jesus' name I pray.